Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I believe you'll be glad you came tonight. I've got this on now, brother. Switch me right over here. And amen. And I'll probably got enough power to keep this thing running myself right now. Amen. So we're just thankful. Oh, my. If the world only knew what we knew. What's that song that the brother Edwards sung? If you only knew what I knew. Remember that during the camp meeting? If you knew. What else, brother? Yeah, if you only knew. He wrote it after he had lost a loved one had died. And God gave him that song. He wrote it, and he sung it at the camp meeting that time. What a blessing that was. Father, again, thank you for the privilege to open this book. Lord, everything we know about you comes from this book. It's not nothing we've written, not nothing we dreamed, not nothing we made up. Lord, everything we know about you comes from this precious book. And we thank you for preserving it for our day. Lord, we have exactly what they had in the first century, second century, down through the years, God's holy word. And what a joy it is to open it and be refreshed by it. Thank you for songs that have been written and music put to them that blesses our heart. And dear Father, some people enjoy the sounds of the world. Maybe there's a time when we felt bad, it did change us a little bit, or make us think different about things. But it's nothing like good old songs and hymns that are written about you. Because the Holy Spirit, but I keep talking about this one, lives in our heart. And that Holy Spirit stirs us. And when songs are sung about our Redeemer, it blesses us. And Lord, sometimes it's just hard to contain ourselves. But we thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you. Now tonight, these people come here, Lord, give their time. That's our life. There's no way money can buy that. They turn aside the things that are to come here. Please help me not waste their time. May this be that which would be a blessing and a help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to start reading with verse 3. If you go back and you look at these verse 1 and 2, you'll find as Peter is preaching, he said, strangers scattered throughout parts of the country, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and also Bithynia, Asia. He talked to a notice, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. These are people been set aside by the Spirit that have trusted Christ as Savior because, and of course, foreknowledge, God knows, you know, everything from the beginning. He knows who they were to be saved, and there's no problem with that. But he says that their obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and you and peace be in you. Now watch, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has, watch these next three words now, has begotten us again. That's unusual. And what has he done? Unto a lively hope. And that word lively just means a living hope. Now he's begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now before we get to the message, let's see if we can understand that. Because notice he said has begotten us again. In other words, when Jesus came, you got to keep in mind the context that Peter's writing. See, Peter had the privilege to walk with Jesus 3.5 years. And when you look at Peter, he didn't have, seemed like, mighty strong faith when Christ was arrested that night and taken to be interrogated. In fact, he cursed and swore he didn't know him at one time when he got caught in the trap of accusation that he'd been with Christ. But now Peter has the Spirit of God living in him. And it seems to me Peter's saying, you know, it's a time 3.5 years there. We just knew this was the Messiah. We knew this was the one that should come. But when he was dying on Calvary and they buried him, they kind of lost hope. They said, here it is. We don't have this living hope nor. When Jesus was on this earth and they were walking with him, they had hope. They had living hope. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he's going to turn the Roman Empire back away from them. They believed that Israel was going to be set up in the kingdom of this Messiah. But seeing him hang on the cross and then they buried him and for 3 days hadn't heard anything from him, at this time they lost any hope that they had. It shows that because they didn't even believe in the resurrection when they were told he rose from the dead. But now this is that, I was talking about last Wednesday night, this is that last chapter of the book of Matthew. There is a resurrection. And now he's resurrected again. And that hope is alive again. And so I see Peter said, it looks like one time the hope was gone. But now the hope is there. And he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again into a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he's raised from the dead. Peter says, we have a living hope now. The world says we have a hope so salvation, a hope so this, a hope so that. No, we have a living hope. You know why? That's what God, the Holy Spirit, told Peter to write. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I can have a living hope. Now, that's not what I'm going to preach on, though. Look next. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, not here on this earth, but reserved in heaven for you. You who have that heavenly hope, you who have that living hope. Now, there are some things God has in store for us is going to blow our mind when we get. That's one reason we've got to have a glorified body. This body couldn't take it. Notice again, it's incorruptible. You never seen anything in this life incorruptible. You believe in a God who's incorruptible. It's undefiled. You never seen anything in this life that's not defiled except the Son of God. We see him through faith. And then he said it faded not away. He's reserved it in heaven for you. Then he goes on and said, who are kept for you? Who? Those who are sanctified by the Spirit of God, those who believe in Christ and washed in the blood. And he tells us, for who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. It's coming today. We're going to see the things that rapidly move and bring Christ back and then reveal to us all these things that's happened. Watch this now. Wherein, that is in these things, ye greatly rejoice now through, rejoice though now for a season, if need be. Now watch this, folks. He's lifting us to a higher plane. And he's showing us some wonderful things that God has talked about by describing in words, which we can't even really grasp, but we understand what they mean. And then he tells us, watch, wherein ye are greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, for just a season, for a little short period of time, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you'll find he talks along this line. Chapter 2 and verse 9, he said this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of the temptation to deserve and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows how to deliver us. He knows how to reserve the unjust to day to be punishment. And so what he's setting forth, though we might here be heavy with things, we may have physical problems that's a load. We may have social problems. We may have mental, we may have problems in the flesh. We may be heavy, burdened down sometimes with all the cares of this world. But God is saying to us that though in the heaviness and though manifestfold temptation, that the trial of your faith, I love this, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Isn't that a wonderful thing? No wonder the world looks at only the thing that a monetary system is set upon. And here he said, even in the heaviness that you and I have, there is that which God has prepared for us, the trial of your faith, being much more, because you understand this incorruptible inheritance, this undefiled inheritance, this fadeth away, not away inheritance that God has reserved for us in heaven. That's what he promises us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen, if I can trust him to save my soul when I trusted Christ, I can trust him that these things are so also. Amen. Just as much so as trusting Christ as my Savior. And he goes on. He said that your trial might be much more precious than that of gold that perishes. Notice, though it be tried with fire, you may be tried with the fiery darts of hell, of Satan himself, that we see talked about over in the book of Ephesians, about the fiery darts that comes against us when we have the armor of God on. And he says, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom ye have not seen, ye love, and whom though ye see not him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I told you not too long, this is not physical sight here. This is seeing through the eyes of faith. You're saved. And I love verses like this because when you talk about ye and thou, and you talk about yours, that has to do with the plural side. And in turn, it's talking to masses of people or groups of people, more than one anyhow. So when you say that and you know you've been saved, you can insert the word I here because you're part of that. And it becomes personal then to you. And I go back and I say, in whom in not seeing I love, in whom though now I see not him not, yet believing I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, that ye means more necessarily than just one, but yet I is only one. And that's a promise. And he goes on, he said, and receive the end of your faith. That can include anyone who's listening, but it's also receiving the end of my faith, even the salvation of my soul. Now, one other verse quickly. I get in these things and lay the foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you look over verse 13 through 15, you'll see another side. Now, notice the word he said to an inheritance. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, the inheritance we have as being part of the family of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, 13, 14, and 15, if men build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, we know that he's talking about precious gold, silver, precious stone is that which fire cannot consume. It purifies it. But wood, hay, and stubble, it's consumed up. And that's how he gives us an understanding about our works for the Lord. If every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall be, fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If man works by it which is built, thereon he shall receive a reward. If it survives the fire, this is the way God treats everybody in that day, then there's a reward for that. If any man's work shall be burnt, he said, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now I want to talk about receiving our inheritance. But I got to understand there's a difference between an inheritance and a reward. Can't get them mixed up. A reward comes from, as we see, service. And reward comes, as God said, I'm going to take every one of my children, in my thinking here, as I look at 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to take all my children, and I've got a system set up this fair. All their works will be seen going into a fire, and they'll come out. If they come out in the elements, as you see, gold, precious stone, and so forth, he said, then they'll get a reward. But if they're consumed like hay and stubble and that stuff can be, then there's no reward, yet so as by fire, they're saved. It's not talking about hellfire here. It's talking about a fire of checking rewards. Now, when we talk about inheritance, though, I'm talking about getting that which is right because of birth. We all know what inheritance is. And as I look into this, I think it'll be a blessing. If you look with me with Romans chapter 8, just for another board, notice in verse 16 and 17, the Bible said, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the born again child of God. There's another word that used at times that said sons is a different Greek word, but this is talking about that child of God that's been born again. Now, thank God, God also said that we are children by adoption. That gives us four status. I don't have to wait. You know, if you're a child, you have to wait. You're 18, 20, probably 18 or more years old before you can get inheritance, though it's yours. But God set it up that we're born into the family of God. Then we are ready for the inheritance of that. That's adoption side of the new birth. We have legal aspect in God's kingdom of the inheritance. That comes from the family because we are family. Amen. Amen. And I have to understand that. And he gives us some insight along this line. So I look at this and I see he said, now the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if children, then heirs, watch this. Watch the words now. If you're children, he says, and if children, now how did you know your children? If the Spirit of God bears witness to our heart that you're children of God, how does that do? If you've ever trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness to your heart if you wanted to know exactly what you've done. If people play with it, then they're not going to have any bearing witness at all. They're going to feel guilty every time a message is preached about salvation. But when you truly get born again, brother, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit will bless your heart even hear the message of salvation. To know that you're a child of God. And he said, if children, then heirs of God, and watch, and joint heirs with Jesus, with Christ. If so be that we suffer him, we shall also be glorified with him. Now, I want to talk to you again, as I said, receiving our inheritance. Human reason that leaves God out of one's life It's just the artful dodging of unbelief in a person's heart. When a person begins to make excuses why God is no more than just a mythical, it's like an artful dodging about in unbelief about who Jesus Christ is. It's something the world understands more so than the foolishness that Bible teaches about preaching of the gospel to the world that they might get saved. The unsearchable riches of Christ are so glorious with endless quantities that their value cannot be comprehended at all. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 with me for just a moment as a reference. And I'm going to have to rush through these fast. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8, here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Unsearchable riches of Christ. What is that? Well, you can't explain it. If it's unsearchable, you can't explain it. But you can understand enough to know that's beyond what we can think. And it starts out with Christ, because that's who we mentioned. Look in verse 16, 17, 18. Maybe the nearest we can come is what he says here, because this certainly gives us information. He said, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit living in us, stirring up our spirit of the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So I said, what is this thing about Christ dwelling in your hearts? There ain't no way in the world Christ can dwell in your heart. Yes, he can. How? By faith. He's promised to do it. He's promised to give the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart, which you can't explain either. But it's there. We have to accept it by faith. And he said that Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and watch, may be able to comprehend with all saints, that is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. That's the things that has to do with the unsearchable riches of Christ. You're going to begin to understand those things, not in full detail, because when you understand and try to explain to others, it's still so unsearchable. It can't. We just know they're there, and we accept them by faith. He said, and to know the love of Christ, what's this? Which passes knowledge. This world who rejects Christ will never receive the knowledge that reveals Christ. Because the Holy Spirit reveals more so. When you by faith trust Christ as your Savior, this book, the Holy Spirit, will so enlarge in your heart that you'll see Christ real. You'll see the substance of the thing hoped for, the other things not seen. He said, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you began to understand the unsearchable riches of Christ, at least to bear witness to know that they're real, though ye can't explain them. Now, we can explain Jesus Christ being the way of life, but we can't explain exactly how God exacted eternal life for him. There's some things we will have to wait to get to heaven to understand. It's so beyond us, but we have to believe that he did do it by faith. And when we do, God honors that, you see. Our inheritance flows out of the pure, undefiled heart of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, I am God's beneficiary. Say it with me, and you are too. In Jesus Christ, I am God's beneficiary. Say it again. In Jesus Christ, I am God's beneficiary. That's what Peter is telling us. We could say we, but that's inclusive of a lot of folk. You need to learn that this book is written to us personally. Amen. When God wants it. Now, when he wants us to know something in general as a church and meet together, we have to have sure. But this book is written to give us assurance personally. Amen. About what God is doing for you and I. God's benefits are infinite and limitless. Now, I'm going to give you just two quick points, and it won't be over an hour long each. How about that be all right? Amen. Number one is this. God's benefits are dispensed in three ways. Not only going to get in heaven, but it'll start here. Number one, he gives us some things in this present life. He gives the eternal life now. 1 John teaches us, but now we're the sons of God. It doesn't appear what we shall be in 1 John as you look down in chapter 3, in verse 1, 2, and 3. He gives us forgiveness in this life right now. I mean, he don't wait until we get to heaven and say, I forgive you then. No, the very moment you ask God in your heart and ask him to forgive you, he forgives you all our sin. That's what he says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. He delivers us in this life in many ways. The second thing, he gives us reward for faithful service. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 how he's going to do that. Every saint will look and see how God does that, and you say, you know, that fire is right. He did everybody the same. If it's silver and gold, precious stone, it came out pure, and they got reward. If it's hay, some fictitious thing we made up, just went our own way, didn't care what God said, and we say, well, I work. It's kind of like, you know, Cain working his field and saying, God, you don't accept this. I worked harder than Abel did raising sheep. But God says it's not the way. And when it goes through the fire, it'll be consumed because it's wood, hay, and stubble. So he actually gives us rewards of faithful service now. If you note in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, verse 20 to 23, Jesus talked about talents being given out. He gave one 5, one 2, and one 1. And the one he came back, when he talked about the master left and to get past these talents on, he came back, the one had 5 had 10. He made 5 more. And God told him to enter into that he would be blessed to rule because of his work. This one had 2, he had 4, both of them double, one hid. And he said, I believe you were, I knew you were ostrich, man. I knew you were just a hard man. And he said, I was afraid I'd lose it. And he buried it. And he said, take it up and give it to one of the other ones. Why? The one who had 10. Why? Because he wants us to use our talents, not bury them, hide them in the sands of this life. He wants us to use them for his glory. So he gives us reward for faithful service. And he proved that. If you read those, go read that. I don't have time, sake of time tonight. Look in Matthew 25, verse 20 and 23. Then the third thing, he gives us inheritance as joint inheritance with Jesus Christ. Now, I have that now, but I don't get it till I get home in glory. How does that work? This comes by faith in Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior and not earned. It is a birthright. Amen. Now, work rewards are earned, and God rewards, but this is a birthright. Now, how does it work? Well, if you look in the book of Hebrews back with me in chapter, down about chapter 9, the Lord gives us the insight of this in the writer of Hebrews. I want you to know the difference in the courts, our courts in this land, and the courts of God, or the court of God, I should say. Inheritance comes when the testator dies. Notice in chapter 9, verse 17, in verse 8, 16, he said, for where a testament is, there is also necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. A will, a testament here assists of a will. And he says, when a will is written out, the person writes out, he defers to his family the inheritance because they're born of his blood. When it's written out, he says, then when the testator dies, you have a administrator appointed, and he will administrate what the testator wanted in that will. And it'll go by law in the courts of this land. You can, if it's written out, you can bulk it all you want to. But if it's written out, signed, and sealed by law in this land, that's the way that that will go when it comes to an inheritance. But here's the thing. In God's court, it's just opposite. Now, here, when Jesus Christ came, God in the flesh, you see, ladies and gentlemen, in God's court, the opposite is this is not validated by God's death because God cannot die. He can't die. But Jesus Christ came and he did die. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ came and he died. God is the testator who wrote the will. He says we're heirs and joint heirs with him. But at the same time, Jesus rose from the dead to be the administrator of it. He's going to administrate it. He's not leaving it in anybody else's hand. Nobody can do it better than he can. Amen. But wait a minute. How do we affect us? The will has been written. There are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He'll be the administrator. But here's the thing. It's validated when we die and go home. It's our death that gets us home that is validated. Amen. Down here, the testator has to die. Wow. God lives forever. There ain't no way in the world anybody can disturb that thing. That's the reason it's undefiled. That's the reason it's not corruptible. Isn't that wonderful? Glory to God. Amen. God, take us home right now. Amen. When you see the wonderful scriptures that enlarges our heart, it's validated by the death of the child of God. And then that stops there. And the day will come, we have to wait a little while until we all get there together in the rapture. but it's already been validated. The second thing I want you to note, some qualities of our heavenly inheritance that he talks about. Look back with me, if you will, in 1 Peter just a moment. Notice the first thing. Note the words incorruptible. Note the words undefiled. Note the words unfading. These words do not define our inheritance, but shows us the quality of it. It shows us the value of it. These are contrary to the things in this earth as inheritance. There's not one thing you and I get in this earth from our parents that's undefiled. It's going to fade away. It's not going to be ours forever. We get it. We may lose it. We may use it. We may enjoy it. But eventually it's going to come somebody else's. But not so with God. For all eternity, it's set. Incorruptible. What does it mean? That which cannot be corrupted is undecaying in essence. It's endless in years. It cannot be ruined. There is nothing on this earth that can be described like this today. Everything we know is corruptible. If you leave it long enough, it will die and decay. I am amazed. I've seen recently in the History Channel, they were showing what would happen in America in just a few years if no one was here to tend to nothing. Let all the buildings and everything stay where they are now. And give it, they showed a number of years go by with no human beings on the earth to tend this earth. And ladies and gentlemen, I was amazed. Buildings literally corrupted and fail and began to look like a forest somewhere or another. You leave it to itself and it does that. There's nothing on this earth that can be described like we're describing this. Everything decays in its essence. And it's endless in its sphere. You see what Jesus said? If you look over in Matthew chapter 6, again, verse 19 and 21, here's what Jesus said. He said in 19 and 20 and 21, he said, lay not up yourself treasured upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt, or where thieves break through and steal, but lay them up in treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. This world describes heaven as a dream for defeated, deflated type people. I mean, they're unhappy. They're people who dream of a happy land somewhere or another where people need to wipe their tears away from their face. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus was a realist. Jesus saw things as they were and as that we will find them. Because God said about life, you can be sure it's true here and also in heaven. Satan is the one who's a liar. Satan deceives people, causing them to live for this life only. Let up things where rust and decay start even before they die. They see it happen. Incorruptible describes a quality of the dead rising, being raised at the coming of Jesus Christ. Incorruption, 1 Corinthians 9:25 said, we strive for an incorruptible crown there. Here, any crown we would win for anything is a corruptible crown. You take a crown we win of any kind and just leave it somewhere or another, it'll eventually begin to change. Hey, by the way, brass will also turn. If you have been in service, you know that. Gold also cannot stay as pure as it is, as we can make it pure by fire and other things in life. It has to be clean and things like that in this life. It describes, incorrupt describes a quality of the dead being raised at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said Satan is a liar. He's causing people to live for this life on laying up things where rust and decay start even before they actually die themselves. We are born by an incorruptible seed, 1 Peter 1:23. And I said again, we strive for an incorruptible crown. God's word abides after generation, after generation, after generation. Now, God's word is pure. It's right. It's people who corrupt it. But I mean the word of God's corrupted. It will stand in heaven one day because it's pure and it's right. So the first word is incorruptible. Look at the second one, undefiled. Undefiled means it cannot be cheapened. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 talks about, the root of all evil is money. 1 Peter 5:2 talks about money and earthly gain and profit. We're not to strive for the filth lucre in this world serving to God, but have a sound mind, he tells us that. Much evil springs from money, he says, and as many times there's been many a minister have got caught up in what Peter referred to as filthy lucre, not a sound mind to serve God, but filthy lucre in terms of what he could get by deceiving others and building his own kingdom. And it's undefiled. What God does is undefiled. You know, money carries a smell with it. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about where money travels? Did you know the money you got in your pocket, you don't know where it's been? It could have been around dope. There's no telling where it's been. It goes bad places, it can go good places, it can buy bad things, it can buy good things. We don't know where it goes to. In fact, I heard the other day, they're talking about one day not too long ago in the future, it may be a few years, you know, they look at 20, 30, 40 years from now, but they say that they think that the currency will be done away with because it's too easy to steal and there's a lot of disease that carry with it. Our money may travel all over the world somewhere or another. Has disease on it, and disease don't get gone very fast like you know. Did you know that money smells where it comes from? It'll have a smell about it. Now, when it comes from the bank or comes from the government and actually runs it off, it probably smells pretty good. But you let it get in circulation a while. Did you know if a person smokes and handles money much, you can smell it even if it's been 4 or 5 days later, if you get it somewhere or another? You know, smoke gets into that. You know, if a person smokes, they it gets into everything. If they're doing papers, whatever they do, it gets into everything. You can smell it. And with money, you can smell the same thing. Drugs on money, you never know. People who handle drugs handle money. And by the way, they don't wash their hands for sanitary either. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? And that's going to cause people to say, hey, we need to do something about this because we might save people getting sick. We're certainly going to cut down on the theft of things and so forth. So they're going to make people think doing that. They're going to have another way that you could buy and sell. And it's going to sound right because they're not just going to do it. They're going to do it. They're going to lay a foundation to do it. So if I say, you know, we need to do this. It protects us. That may become where the mark of the beast comes. Or you can just go by. They said, yeah, you could have a little number and go anywhere in the world. You wouldn't have to worry about currencies. You go to Europe or England or anywhere else, Canada, anywhere. You wouldn't have to worry about currency because the currency all be the same. Just put your hand on that thing or whatever the number you have, and it'll just right then deduct where you have your bank and things are at. They're talking about that this in this day. Injustice, oppression runs through everything in this life, politics, business, pleasure, sports. It influences most that comes from fallen man. The old saying is true, pure water cannot be gotten from a defiled fountain. So undefiled, it cannot be stained, it cannot be cheapened. And then the third one was that faded not away. In other words, it's unfading. These things cannot fade away. They don't grow old. They do not wear out. They do not disappoint us because they are eternal. Eternal things are forever. And that's where we're at. We're temporal now. Everything works in thermodynamics. And you find that temporal things, just not long before they decay or are done away with. Things in this life always fade away. I don't care if it's places. I don't care if it's people. I don't care if it's things, and you can name it. If it's made by man in this life, it will deteriorate. Give an example. When you get out of high school, a lot of times, and you're a young person, and you're looking for a mate, and you marry that beautiful young girl, and that handsome young man, nothing like it. I mean, you know, to your heart, maybe no one else thinks they are beauty, but to your heart, it's the most beautiful person, handsomest person you've ever seen. But watch in a few years what happens. Suddenly, that complexion begins to change. They get crow's feet around their eyes. And they begin to have wrinkles. And you ever looked at your pictures 40 years ago and wonder, what happened? We got old. Sin causes this. We get old. In other words, just a few years, the human process shows we're fading away. We're not where we were at one time. People then began to start propping up their fading beauty. We have to do nothing wrong with that. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful to have some things we can prop it up with? I'm telling you that. It's wonderful. Amen. I'd much rather see my wife when she props it up than just when she gets up. Amen. Amen. She and I talked. She, hey, by the way, she'd rather see me propped up than when I get up. You think you look bad getting old. You look bad when you get up. Amen. You heard that, joke of the fella married, got married. He was on a spring one night, and he got married and woke up the next morning, and he said, "Who are you?" He said, she said, "I'm your wife. When did I marry you last night?" She was ugly as homemade soap. He said, "Well, why did I marry you?" "Because I could sing so good." He said, "Sing, lady, sing." What I'm saying, folks, we're in a world that is dying. You know that. What about fading health? Once was strong, husky, now weak, can't do the things. Man, I used to get up on that Super A tractor down at my dad's place, just jump right up there. Praise God, I could run, jump that. I can't hardly crawl up there now. And my wife had to help me the other day, just get behind me and push me. So help me, I could not get up on that thing. No, it's not much. Well, I don't get into that. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. Boy, receiving our inheritance, a wonderful promise from God. We're like the flower of a field fadeth away. Here today and gone tomorrow. Isaiah 64:10 says, and we all do fade as a leaf. Now, I'm satisfying conclusion with Peter's description of my future inheritance. He says, I'm kept by the power of God, verse 5. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, he can keep us. He can keep our inheritance safe too. And he says, lay up that. The fact that we are faded, unfading, gives us assurance about our inheritance. God preserves our inheritance for his people that he also preserves. And the reason for that is inheritance comes by, isn't it? We can't lose our inheritance because it comes by being a child of God. Joint heirs, heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ is what Paul told the church at Rome. Everything. What a blessing. Everything that God has said about his son in eternity, we'll join heirs with that. That ought to make a Presbyterian shout. You can't, it's unthinkable, just about. It's unexplainable, but it's real. He's a realist. In Christ, we're rich with riches with no taint by defiled hands. One of these days, the Christians tomorrow will be more wonderful than all the glories of yesterday. One of these days in heaven, when we get there, what we see one day will be more glorious than anything we've seen in our lifetime in the history of man since Adam and Eve left the garden back 6,000 years plus ago. Yes, God blesses us now. Then one day with rewards, then we'll go to inheritance one day in eternity. We've been blessed now. He's promised rewards. Isn't it an amazing thing? There's not a child of God in here would say, you know what? I'm going to serve God because of rewards. There is not a child in a family works for their parent that said, I'm going to work you because I'm going to get reward. You love your family, you work, and then they reward you for that. And same way with God. God has never instructed the Christian that he should weigh out his instructions and God's commandments to us in the balance of our own judgment, decide whether we should obey or not obey. We're to obey without even thinking, except the process how to carry it out as far as life is concerned. It's our duty to always obey God. Sit with me. It is our duty to always obey God. We have the power within us to reject God's instructions. But where else can we go? Who else can we serve? I know this. The governor of Iran don't have the answer. Now, I'm sorry. The Muslims don't have the answer. You say, well, I don't know what you say that. Well, they say we don't have the answer. Why can't I stand up and say we do have the answer? And if we got the answer, they don't have the answer. Isn't it an amazing thing? They can say anything they want to. We can't say nothing. We have the power within us to reject God's instructions, but if we reject it, where else can you go? What authority shall we turn to if we reject the authority that God has given us in this book and left it documented so we can read it? We have none authority at all. And I have to say, like Peter in Matthew 16, verse 13 through 16, Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? Ah, some say the prophets and Isaiah and so forth. But whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what we have to say in this age. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's those things. But wait a minute. I can say that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That means that he is the anointed one that should come, and he is the absolute Son of God, and without him, no one has any hope. He is our living hope. That's what Peter said. Afraid of death, fear is our last enemy to face. But God tells us that even Christ's resurrection has given us a living hope. Next time you go to loved one and you have to pass by the casket and look in, just keep in mind. And I say this blessed, and you're going to hear me say this a lot because God gave this to me a few weeks ago and it has blessed my heart. I look in that casket and I say, there's another chapter. This is not it. We have a living hope. A living hope. Look, your loved ones died. Oh, makes no difference. Jesus died one day too. But he came forth from the dead. 3.5 years he's living hope for the disciples. But I'll tell you, he was more a living hope after he rose from the dead than he was before. Because after he rose from the dead, man, they didn't turn. You don't find them turning back on anything. Before, Peter scared to death, had to deny the Lord because he felt like he was by himself. But after the resurrection, Peter went forth as bold as a lion. So did the other disciples. Every one of them died of a martyr's death with the exception of John, the Apostle John. Isn't it amazing? What made the difference? Jesus resurrected is a living hope. Let's stand to our feet, please. Father, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for the precious word of God. Lord, encourage someone tonight. Help them to see. Help them to see that it's not over until it's over, as Yogi Bear said years ago, and it'll be completely over when the Son comes back and finishes things up. He finished everything at Calvary that was needed to purchase us, and he's coming back one day for the church to take us home, and then he'll finish what he has to finish to rebuild the earth and have a place for God's people to ring throughout eternity for the glory of God. Lord, thank you. We have an inheritance. Joint heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We see Paul said in the church at Rome, what a joy to understand that. And our inheritance is validated when we go home through death or the rapture. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.